This morning's message is brought to us by Pastor Joel Kangas.
Let's continue to look at the book of Acts together. It's the history of the church and discerning how we can take these lessons and apply them to our lives. Acts chapter 3 begins this way. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." A stupendous, awe-inspiring work of God. A miracle, a healing. The whole community recognized it as something astonishing and came to find out what's going on, what's behind it. And I wonder what reaction occurs deep inside of you as you read through Scripture and come across one of these miracles of God. Pause with me for a little while and think about how your heart responds to the miracles of God. Sometimes our emotions are like the lights on our dash. When they go off, it indicates there's something going on underneath the hood. And we want to be able to understand what's going on inside of us as we read God's Word, as we process God's Word, as we interact with God about His Word, as we try to discern what really do we believe. Let me point out four possible responses that a person might have as you read about the miracles of God. Number one would be that a person reads about a miracle and discounts it. They don't believe at all. They read this passage of Scripture where there's an account of a person being healed, and they go, "Oh yeah, that's just a fairy tale. That never really happened." They disbelieve that the miraculous could happen at all. I was amazed when I was at the Lutheran Bible Institute, and in one of my classes we were reading some different commentaries about some of the different passages, and came across one scholar, author, who wrote about the texts of Scripture and discounted all the miraculous. It was laughable, the extent he'd went. When Jesus walked on water, he said, "Oh, Jesus just knew where the rocks were." When Jesus fed the 5,000, Jesus just somehow caused people to be more generous than they shared with each other. But every miracle, he found a way to discount it, an explanation to write it out. He disbelieved the miracles. And that's one possible response that might happen in someone's heart as they read Scripture. Let me encourage you that our God is powerful and able, and the accounts of Scripture are true. Don't let Satan steal your joy by falling into that camp of discounting the miracles. There's a second possible response that might go on in someone's heart as they read about this healing. They might say, yes, that happened. I believe that happened. But then they take this step of saying, but that was in the past. That was in history. That was when things were different. What happened then was special. That was a special era. That was a special time. And God did some things like that back then, but He doesn't now. In other words, they have a belief that Scripture is true, but they don't follow that belief forward into saying that Scripture is true for me now. They don't see Scripture's teachings as having modern-day application, and they don't think that what God did then, He could do now. Let me just encourage you that that does not agree with the teachings of Scripture that says that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and that the things He began to do, He's continuing to do. And when Jesus Christ said, the works you saw me do, you will do, and even greater things will you do. Scripture is very clear about saying that God is a miracle-working God then and now. So we want to ask God to give us faith to believe that what Scripture says is true, and the examples are there for us to believe that He can do similar things in our lives now. We have a miracle-working God. So those two responses are a lack of faith. A lack of faith that any miracles could happen anytime, or secondly, a lack of faith that any miracles could happen now or in my life. But let me explain a third lack of faith. Now, it doesn't appear to be a lack of faith at first. There's a possible response to the Scripture accounts of miracles, and that's to say, yeah, that's what it's supposed to be like. You read about a miracle and you think, that's real Christianity. That's what it means to really be walking with God, and that's what I want to see happen in my life every day. I want to live that out. Now, why is this a lack of faith? It's a lack of faith because it is a human invention. It is a person writing into Scripture what they want to see happen in their life. It's not looking at the text and saying, that's what happened and there's the principles for us and that's how it carefully applies to us today. Rather, it's a person saying, I want to experience what I want to experience when I want to experience it. And I'm going to demand that God perform for me. I especially want the young people to hear me on this. Because here's the danger. Someone grows up in the church and hears about the accounts of what's going on in the text of Scripture, maybe even hears some more modern-day examples of God working. And that young person says, yeah, I want that. I want to experience that. I want God to do that. And I believe He can, so I'm going to seek Him to do that in this particular situation or that particular situation. And they, with all their gusto, with all their built-up passion, they pray for that, or they expect that, or they ask for that, and then they run into that situation where God doesn't do what they wanted God to do. And there's a faith crisis then, because they say, well, God did it before, why is He not doing it now? Is He unable to, or unwilling to? A crisis occurs deep in the hearts of a person, as they're faced with that reality that God isn't performing the way they wanted Him to. Will they believe in Him in the future, since He let them down at that point? I want you to understand the problem that's going on here. When a person says that, oh, that miracle occurred then, so it's got to occur now, they are not being true to the text of the Scriptures. Imagine someone that hit a home run when they got up to bat, and then demands that the next time they get up to bat, they hit another home run. Josh Willingham, I'm sure he thinks that every time he gets up there to bat, he's going to hit another one, right? And he doesn't. Time after time, he doesn't. Just because one was hit doesn't mean you get to hit one every single time. Just because God did a miracle then doesn't mean God's going to do a miracle now. We have to understand why God does miracles. And when we understand the reason He did it then, we can understand the reason He might do it now, and our faith can grow. But it's got to be faith in God, not faith in what God can do. It's got to be faith in God, not what we're wanting Him to do. It's got to be faith in who God is, not in what He can do for us. Or consider the golfer who hits a hole in one. Now, I've golfed some, but I've never hit a hole in one. Does that mean you stop trying? No, you keep aiming for the hole, or at least the green in my case, or at least the fairway. Yes, you have the expectation that a hole in one is possible, but we know it is one of those rare occurrences. And the miracles in the text of Scripture are true, they happened then, and they can happen now, And God is the one who determines when. So there's three errors when you come to a piece of Scripture or a text of Scripture and you see the miraculous. You could disbelieve it completely. Or you could believe it was true then but not now. Or you could err by demanding it happen all the time. Or fourthly, you could let the text tell you what the Holy Spirit is wanting to tell you. You could let God speak through it and grow your faith and grow your understanding of what God is wanting to accomplish. Let's look at this text in a little more detail and pull out the lessons for us. It starts off by saying one day Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. One day. Notice how it doesn't say every day this is what they experience. The implication is that there's a passage of time as you turn from chapter 2 to chapter 3. God had done some amazing things on that first day of the church's birth, that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came out and people were speaking in the languages of the people that were there gathered for that festival. Excitement was there. 3,000 responded in faith. But then the author of the text, the author of this history book of the early church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I want to talk about this particular thing that happened a few days later. So we don't know how much time passed. We don't know how long it was between chapter 2 and chapter 3. But we know that one day, Peter and John were going, and this event happened. In other words, it was a going through life that was going on. They were doing what they do. They had this habit of going to the temple to pray. And as they were going to the temple to pray, on this day, God did something stupendous and amazing and awe-inspiring. Did it happen the other days before that? Apparently not. Apparently not. So there's ordinary days and miraculous days. And we need both. We need both. We praise God for the days when the miraculous happens, and we praise God for the ordinary times. For in each, God is at work to accomplish His good will in our lives. So they were on their way. Notice they were on their way to pray. These were men who had developed a discipline of seeking God. And they were going to the temple to pray. It happened to be 3 in the afternoon this time. The time of the afternoon or early evening sacrifices at the temple. And Peter and John were going there to pray. And so as we go through our lives, we want to be men and women, boys and little girls who are seeking after God. To worship, to pray. And in the flow of life, as we're seeking Him, worshiping Him, praying to Him, then we have our eyes open to see what God is up to. It says that as they were going, they saw this crippled beggar. The text says that he was brought there every day. Every day, that crippled beggar was brought to those steps right on the edge of the temple, at the gate that they called Beautiful. Apparently this was made of bronze on the east side of the temple. It was separated the outer court, actually it was the court of women, from the inner court where only men were allowed. At that time there was great separation between the genders, and women and outsiders and anyone maimed or crippled would not be allowed to go past that gate into that inner area of the temple. And this man had been brought there day after day after day. We don't know how many days that would add up to. Some say he's around 40 years old. Day after day being put at that temple gate and begging. Now the Jewish culture had a value of being generous and giving to the needy. And so I'm sure he was taken care of. But it was a process of sitting there in his crippled state, asking God to use people to bless him. But I want you to think about in fact, he sat there day after day after day. And Peter and John had the habit of going to the temple to pray. Had they passed through that gate the other days? Had they seen that beggar the other days? Why was he healed this day and not that day? Or consider this, that temple was where Jesus had gone many times during his ministry. Jesus, I'm sure, had walked by that same gate. He'd seen that same group of beggars sitting there. Why didn't Jesus heal him? If we fall into the trap of demanding that God do a miracle when we want a miracle, then we have to ask ourselves, why didn't the apostles or why didn't Jesus do a miracle every time there was an opportunity for a miracle to occur? And we come to the realization that God's sovereignty and God's love in the midst of His sovereignty determines the when and the how and the who about when miracles occur. This happened to be the day that God had chosen for this man. So the beggar was sitting there, and it says that Peter was entering there, and the man was begging. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, says verse 4. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I think there's a lot in that little phrase. Peter is going by. He's walking up the steps. He's at that big bronze gate, ready to go from the outer area into the inner area of the temple to worship. And this time he sees the beggar. It's not just a scanning the crowd or recognizing there's people around you, but this time there's something that happens. His attention is drawn to this person. He looks at him and tells him, "Look at me." There's an interaction that occurs. What was going on inside of Peter at that moment? See, I think this is one of the crucial parts of understanding when God does the miraculous and when God doesn't do the miraculous. Peter had spent 3 years with Jesus. Peter had tried to do all the stuff he could do to be like Jesus, and he kept stumbling and kept falling and kept putting his foot in his mouth. But then Jesus says to Peter, "You wait, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to fill you. And when he does, you're going to do the things that I did, and even greater things will you do because I'm going to the Father." And so Peter was now filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ was inside of Peter, and Peter was allowing the Spirit to guide him, direct him, prompt his thinking, give him insight, bring him revelation so that he understood what it was that God was wanting to do at any particular time. And Peter was also probably very aware that Jesus ministered with a constant attention to the Father's voice. Peter heard Jesus say, "I only do what the Father shows me. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I'm constantly joining with the Father in His work." Peter knew that he wasn't about doing his own thing. He was about doing God's thing as God was telling him what to do. So here's what I believe is going on. Peter's walking up the temple steps. He's going to worship. And suddenly this man he'd walked by many days, I'm assuming, God causes there to be an awareness, an alert, a prompting. Somehow the Holy Spirit says, "Today is the day." So Peter looks at him. And Peter's probably praying underneath his breath. He's saying, "God, what are you wanting me to do with this beggar? What are you wanting to do?" And Peter, in this amazing step of obedience and faith, says, "Hey, I don't have money, but I have something better for you. What I have is Jesus. And I give you Jesus' blessing." It says he reached out and grabbed him by the hand. It says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." A bold thing to say to someone who hasn't ever walked. A crazy thing to say to someone who's never walked. Unless you know that Jesus is telling you, "I want to heal that man." And if Jesus is telling you, "I want to heal that man," then saying to that man, "Walk," is the most logical thing in the world to do. Then it's no longer a human-prompted action. Then it's a obedience to the Spirit of God saying what God wants to be said. And when we say what God wants to be said, then God's power is released through that word, and God does what only God can do. The miraculous happens. Peter didn't take any credit for it. When he's asked by the people, "How did this happen, and what power did this happen?" He says, "It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's in His name," which means in His personhood and His identity, and it's in by faith in Him that this occurred. It's not me. Don't give me any credit. God told me to do it. I did it. He's walking now because of Jesus. See, Peter didn't think he could control the miraculous. Peter saw himself only as a pipe for the miraculous. He let God flow through him. Did God ever do it that same way again? Not that's recorded in our scripture. We have this one event, and we celebrate it. God did it. We believe He did it, and we believe He can do similar things, but we don't take that one event and say, now He's going to have to do exactly the same thing in this situation with this person. You have to do it, God. I'm going to jerk the chain and make you perform. Rather, we say, "God, what do you want to do today, and how do I join you in this work of extending your kingdom?" A couple of things to observe from what happened as that event as that healing occurred. First of all, it got people's attention. When God chooses to do the miraculous, it gets people's attention. In this case, a crowd gathers because they'd seen this man there year after year after year, day after day after day. They knew that beggar. And when suddenly he's up walking and jumping and praising God, they know something miraculous has occurred. Attention is brought to God. Curiosity is piqued. Curiosity about the truth of the gospel. And it creates an opportunity for Peter to explain Jesus to the crowd. Why does God do the miraculous then and now? Well, I think similar reasons. To get people's attention. To create an opportunity for people to hear about the truth of the good news of Christ. To prepare them to respond in faith. Because the greater miracles when a heart is transformed. When a dead human spirit is made alive by the Spirit of Christ. When faith erupts as a gift from the Holy Spirit. When God is allowed to rescue a person not just from deformity, but from eternal separation from Him. That's the miracle that God is wanting to have occur in people's lives. We sometimes err into thinking that it's God's plan that life here be happy and healthy and long. But God's plan is that people would come into an eternal relationship with Him, and these few short days on this planet might benefit from either a blessing or a trial which would cause faith to erupt. This crippled man was touched by the Spirit of God, working through an ordinary man named Peter. Maybe he never would have come to faith and salvation if this day hadn't occurred in his life. God knows what He's doing. He knows the needs of each person. And in His love, He sometimes does the miraculous. And in His love, He sometimes withholds the miraculous so that faith grows. See, that's the hard part. When God doesn't do what we'd really like Him to do, that's when we're challenged with, will we trust Him that He truly is a loving God who knows what's best? Friends, let me assure you that God does care. He cares about you just as He cared for this crippled man. He cares about your hurts. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your situation. And in the midst of it, He is at work. And He knows the best thing to bring about the best results. So how do we respond then? See, one of my fears is that when God withholds a miracle, people back away from ever expecting God to work again. One of the problems is that when God doesn't do something, we don't want to discourage people, so we don't want to give them false hope, so we don't even talk about the miraculous being a possibility. Someone gets sick and we say, oh Lord, give them peace. Because we're afraid to pray, oh Lord, heal them. Because what if He doesn't? But think about the text of Scripture again. As this event occurred, this rare event occurred in this day when this man was miraculously restored, the people responded, faith erupted in many. It says the church grew to be 5,000 men strong at this time. But also opposition broke out. Peter and John were arrested, thrown overnight in prison, brought to a morning trial, ordered not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And they say, hey, we have to. Because there's no other name given under heaven, given to men, by which we must be saved. And eventually they're threatened and sent away to don't do it again. And they go back to the church. They go back to the believers. And they pray together. The end of chapter 4 talks about their prayer. Chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, good reminder, sovereign Master, one who rules, the one who's in charge, the one who's in control. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats against us. Pause there. What would you expect them to say? Consider their threats, Lord, and protect us. Consider their threats, Lord, and keep us safe. Consider their threats, Lord, and do something to stop them. No, that's not their prayer at all. Consider their threats, Lord, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They had faith to ask for God to do it again, to do the miraculous in His timing and in His way, even if it brought opposition, even if it caused some to turn away. Do it again, God, in your sovereign best plan. Do it again. And then you'll turn the pages and you'll read on through the book of Acts. You'll see that the ordinary days were many. The supernatural workings of God were here and there and had their great effect. And in each of those days, faith grew. Would you be willing to trust God to do the miraculous, to do the healing, to do the delivering, to do the setting of things free, the restoration of that which looks impossible, but to do it when He chooses to do it? Would you be willing to ask for it and to ask God to help you discern what His timing is and what His plan is? Would you be willing to believe God does the miraculous then, God does the miraculous now, but not fall into the trap of thinking we can control it? Would you go forward with faith in a loving God who created everything, controls everything, and knows what's best for us?